Well, I'm excited to be with you all this evening. I'm excited about what we've been studying the last couple weeks in Paul David Tripp's book. And I trust that if you haven't grabbed one of these, you'll get one from the bookstore and dig into that a little bit. It's a good read, and obviously it's practical. And if nothing else, it gives you an opportunity to check up on what we're saying every week. So you can go in there and read and make sure that we're following along with the guidelines that Dr. Tripp has laid out in that book. Before we get started, I thought I'd just say thank you, first of all, to the elders for allowing me to come and teach to you all. And, yeah, especially the one elder with the strong southern accent in the back. Call him Coach. No, just very grateful for the opportunity and grateful to be here to serve the church. Renee and I are thrilled to be in Texas. We have teased, like everyone else, that we were never raised here. We weren't born here, but we got here as quick as we could. So we're grateful to be here and enjoying the opportunities to get to know the cross-section of the church. So thank you for your patience. And just let me just say, too, as the youngest member of the team, let's just go ahead and take a moment and lower all expectations. Let's put them down where they should be. Okay? I'm no Jackie, I'm no Tom, so let's just, I was visiting a member in the church a couple weeks ago, and he was asking me Bible questions, and he would ask a question like, where's that verse about the cross, and you know, and so I'm scrambling, I don't know this man very well, and on top of it, he kept calling me Tom, and it was an undue pressure that I just felt like I had this reputation to live up to. He kept telling me it was a compliment to confuse me, but anyway, thank you to the elders. Also, I don't have a board up here, but I was going to write 2 + 1 = 3. The Bailey family has, in God's kindness, we've found out that we're adding in April. Yeah. I don't know if you're clapping for me or with me. Thank you. I'm excited too. So, yeah, hey, you know, Renee and I had a long talk the other night on the way home, and I said, babe, never in a million years have I thought that our kids would say, I was born in Texas, so it's a good thing. I mean, it's a good thing, but we just never thought that would be the case. So, yeah, they're citizens of Texas. So we're thrilled about that. That's going to be in April, Lord willing, and I don't know many of you very well. Renee and I have already lost one, so we're continually praying for this one, and it's exciting to see a little heartbeat and see a little body and realize now that all those blobs that I've seen on sonograms, they actually mean something if they're your blob. So you can try to tell everybody, no, that's the head, and that's, you know, the arm bud, and people are staring, squinting, I don't see anything. So, no, we're thrilled about it. So that's the announcement from the Bailey family. That's all we've really been thinking about. And Renee has been doing great. She's here tonight, and you can continue to pray for her, but she's doing very well. So very grateful for that. I haven't missed a meal yet, so we're doing just fine. And I imagine that when I start to get to that point, I'll be cooking the meal, so that'll be great too. Look forward to that. Well, let's take a moment. I want to do something just a little different. Nothing like being new and being young and then trying to change something up, but I'm going to try to do something a little different tonight. Let's just take a moment, and I know some of you are eating, but let's just have a couple minutes here of prayer to really position our hearts. I don't know if you're like me, but most Wednesday nights, I get here in a kind of in a flurry. My mind is racing. If I went home in enough time to turn around, shove a bite of food in, change my clothes, freshen up, and come back over here. And usually my heart is not quiet. And it takes me 10, 15 minutes into the time to really find myself quiet before the Lord and able to learn from His Word. And so let's take some moments and just pray silently with those at your table and ask God to humble your heart and prepare for what we're going to learn tonight. And then I'll close this or really open us in a word of prayer in just a few minutes. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening and study the truths that your word teaches us, I ask that this time would be marked by humility in our hearts and an openness to the changes that you would make in our own lives, even as we study how to be instruments in your hands to be tools for changing others. We're constantly aware of our own need. And so as we come to this topic tonight and the heart that we deal with day in and day out, and the heart of those that we interact with, I would ask that you would do a special work among us. May your Spirit humble us in a way that would bring a clarity in our minds and bring a clarity in the conviction of what needs to change in us so that we might bring honor and glory to you through this time. Guard us from chalking this up as some exercise that made us spiritual. Keep us close to your truth and to your word that we might see lasting change because our hearts are being transformed as we renew our minds by your word. And we'll give you the praise and the adoration for that because it'll be your work. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Well, tonight the question is why? And you have a little sheet there that'll help you. I have just a little more information on my notes than you have on yours, so you're going to be tracking with me. I've got a little cheat sheet so that I know when to give you the blanks. But the question we're asking tonight is why? Why? Why can your toddler be so contrary? Why will my toddler in several years be so contrary? Why did your friend get upset in the conversation you had with him or her? Why is your teenager angry and frustrated? Why is Amy swallowed up in depression and despair? Why would a man risk his family for brief sexual pleasure? Why do you and I get angry in traffic? Why is it that the couple that once was so romantic is now engaged in guerrilla warfare with one another? Why is that man in the church driven by his career? Why is that lady so critical and controlling? Why does that man that we know speak so bluntly and unkindly to others? Why is your daughter so afraid of what others think of her every day as she leaves the house? Why does your friend refuse to be social and talk to others? Why do we do what we do? That's the question this evening. And the short answer is, we do what we do because of what's on the inside of us. Our heart drives what we do. The questions of why are practical questions, and they're ones that need answered simply because you and I consistently come up with other reasons why we do the things that we do. For instance, the question about traffic seems to hit particularly close to home with me. I just came here from Los Angeles where we drive like we stole it. Okay, so we get in the car, and the second that we hit the road, it's officially a race with everyone else, and we're trying to beat them. We're not going to the same place, but we're trying to beat them wherever we're going. So I have, in my mind, at different times, wondered, why is it that I get so angry in traffic? And why am I competing so hard to win this race with this unknown person in the Honda Accord next to me? Why? And I might say, well, I'm angry because that person cut me off, or they're weaving erratically and they're not thinking, any number of reasons, when the answer is the same in every single scenario. I'm doing what I'm doing, in this case being angry at other drivers, because of my heart. It's my heart that's driving my actions. But I am, like you, an expert at giving excuses for the reasons that I'm doing or thinking what I'm doing or thinking. So I just want to give a quick outline. Dr. Tripp has done a phenomenal job in chapters 4 and 5 of his book, Dealing with the Heart. I thought it was ironic that I got given chapters 4 and 5, because chapter 5 is basically an exposition of James 4, 1 to 10. And so I thought, well, this is neat. I'll reteach what Tom taught. I'll go back, get my notes, and we can go back through it. So we're going to reference it, but I am not going to improve upon what Tom did or attempt to do so. I'm just going to give you some basic truths that I trust can establish in your heart and in your life and really in your interaction with every other believer that you work with, whether it's your own family, your friends, or even unbelievers in your workplace, every person in every scenario is acting upon the affections of their heart, and we need to be reminded of that over and over and over again. Because everything in our culture is telling us that there's any number of reasons, and none of those reasons would be the heart of man. Okay? So foundationally, on your little bulletin sheet there, number one, and once I give you the first one, you're now going to know the first blank of every one of those points. The heart, number one, the heart is the real you. And I want to establish with you tonight what it is we're talking about when we say your heart. And you may think, well, there's no confusion about that. I think there is confusion about the heart. We have confusion about the heart because of Hollywood and what it's given to us as the basis of putting your heart into something. You really need to throw your heart into this. Or your heart being the center of your warm feelings for someone else. And so many of you, like me, grew up knowing how to draw a heart with an arrow through it, and it was like a 3D image. It had little side things on it because the heart meant love. And that's not entirely untrue. But the heart, in a biblical sense, and what God reveals to us, the heart is really the center of our inner person. It is the centerpiece of who you are. In other words, your heart is what God knows you to be. If, in some sense, we were able to ask God, who is Adam Bailey? He would not describe a physical person. He would know my heart. And the same would be true with you. Your heart is what God knows you to be. You can't run from it. You are unable in and of yourself to change it. And yet it is the controlling factor of your entire life. It is the real you. Dr. Wayne Grudem says this in his theology, the heart in Scripture is an expression of the deepest, inmost thoughts and feelings of a person. In Galatians 6:5, you remember the flood account? It's one of those passages that we read so fast now because it's so familiar that we miss what the text actually says. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Let's look at this real quickly because I think this is a little unique in its usage, considering our English language and the way we talk about the heart. This is the Lord describing what he sees here. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the same thing is repeated in chapter 8, verse 21, where he reiterates the same truth. What is described here of the heart is that it has intents, it has thoughts. It is the basis upon which man is considered to be evil. And you know, and I know, because of the instruction that we've received, that our hearts are corrupt. In 1 Peter 3, another familiar passage that really gets glossed over, talking about modesty and women in the church. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, that modesty is an issue of the inner person. It's an issue of the heart. In other words, the reality of the outward and what we've made really the main focus of modesty is just an expression of the inward. Your heart is the real you. And I think if we don't have that solidified in our mind this evening, then we're going to be all over the map. We need to know what we're talking about when we speak about the heart. I don't think this is completely foreign to us. Sometimes we talk about getting to know someone. I'm getting to know them better. That is not basically getting to know the details of their body better. I'm getting to know their eyes, ears, nose, hair. When we speak of getting to know someone or knowing a parent or a relative or a spouse, we expect the hearer to understand that what we mean is we're getting to know the thoughts, the passions, the desires, the affections of the inner person of that particular individual. And so tonight, when we reference the heart, I want you to understand that we're talking about the inner person, the real you before God. That must be the foundation of the rest of our discussion. Now, secondly, on your little bulletin sheet, first of all, the heart is the real you. Secondly, and this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time, the heart is the root of all fruit. All right? That conveniently rhymed, as I found out today, and I smiled as I wrote that down. The heart is the root of all fruit. And this, beloved, is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, in our discussion tonight. Not only is the heart the true you, but your heart is also the basis for your behavior in every way. You say, well, that sounds okay. I think that's all right. Well, I don't want us to go strictly on what I say or what on Dr. Tripp has said. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll depend on what our Lord Jesus taught us there. Matthew chapter 7. Where are we in Matthew chapter 7? Good. Someone else? Matthew chapter 7, where are we? In the Lord's life, where are we in Matthew 7? What is this particular portion of Scripture? Sermon on the Mount, right. So he's in Galilee teaching the people, and he says in verse 15, he's warning them, "Now beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And then he says this, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" Verse 17, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." And then this powerful verse, "A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Jesus here is crystal clear that the fruit of the life is directly tied to the kind of tree that is producing the fruit. Let's go over to Luke, to the parallel passage, Luke chapter 6. Luke gives us a little different detail here, same account. Luke 6, verse 43. Jesus says, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit." And then he reiterates the same truth, "For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." And you'll remember that in context here, we're talking about the log in your eye and the speck in your brother's eye, and the words that you use in judging those around you. Jesus says those words, those actions flow directly out of your heart, and you can't mask it. You can try. There can be a temporary masking of your true identity as a person, but ultimately your words and your actions will come back and they will tell on you. We've learned from the book of James that the mouth is the tattletale of the heart. And Jesus gives us this same truth that his half-brother gave us in his letter. The heart is the root of all fruit. This is a humbling passage to read, because if you're like me, and I know you are, you read this and instantly start to evaluate what you know to be the fruit of your own life. And so we start to take spiritual inventory. What fruit is being born out in me that would prove the very root of who I am at my heart level? What are these fruits that I am seeing in my life? Now, Galatians chapter 5 is very common. Many of you have memorized this, but Galatians 5 gives us maybe a grocery list. We're going to stay with the food metaphor, of the fruits of our heart. Talking about the fruit of our flesh and its desire against the Spirit. Verse 19 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now against such things, there is no law. Folks, your heart, as we look at ourselves first before we interact with others as instruments in the Redeemer's hands, your heart cannot fake love, joy, peace, patience, and the other attributes of the Spirit. There may be a temporary putting on of some feigning or false attribute, but you cannot fake those as the lasting mark of who you are in this world, unless, by God's grace, your heart has been transformed and you find yourself, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares, a new creation. I think we're often caught trying to change the fruit in our own life and in the lives especially of other people before we've ever examined the root that's producing the fruit. Right? Often we skip right past the tree that we're dealing with and we really just want to get some figs on that tree instead of whatever is growing there. We really want to get some spiritual fruit on that tree instead of the fleshly fruit that's showing itself. And so we go into any number of tactics to try to accomplish that change of fruit. We manipulate with our words. We threaten. You have no idea what will happen to you if you do that again. We instill guilt. I've done all of this for you, and this is the thanks I get. Okay? At least in my home, we heard these things. Maybe these are foreign to you, but these things are common in my world. We raise our voices as if that has some potential to change the life of the person we're interacting with. We use sarcasm. We do any number of things to try to bring a temporary and superficial change to the fruit that we're seeing. And Jesus reminds us, and Paul reminds us, and James reminds us, and the Old Testament reminds us that none of that can bring lasting change. None of it. In fact, as soon as that external pressure is removed, you all know, because you've been the recipient of that pressure, you then are back to square one. You're doing the exact same thing you were doing before. As soon as you're convinced that the threat from the outside is gone. Dr. Tripp says, none of these fruit-changing exercises will produce lasting change, for when the external pressure is relieved, the body will always go back to where the heart leads. So if we're constantly changing fruit, it is a futile exercise on our part. So we're interacting with our own lives, we're interacting with the lives of the body here at Countryside, with our families, even with those who are lost in our workplace. And as long as you and I focus our attention on fruit changing, we have completely ignored the source problem. It's a very interesting illustration that Paul David Tripp gives. He talks about, let's say that they plant a tree in the backyard, an apple tree. And that apple tree is a disaster from the get-go. Rotten apples every year. They're not good to eat. They're not good to cook with. There's nothing of value on that tree. And his wife is constantly complaining that that tree needs cared for and needs to be dealt with. And so one day he goes to the store, he buys a bushel of great red shiny apples that are healthy. And she looks out the window of the kitchen and notices that there's Paul David Tripp in the back. I don't know if he goes by his middle name all the time. Paul Tripp. There's Paul in the backyard. Okay, Paul's in the backyard and he is stapling these good apples onto the tree in the backyard. So he's taking off the bad ones, and he's got a big staple gun, and he's stapling the good ones, comes back in, and he says, "Babe, I dealt with the tree. Look at that thing. That is a healthy apple tree." And we think, that's ridiculous. And yet, most of the time, that is the way we deal with change in our lives, and that's how we deal with change in the lives of those around us. Let's just staple on some good-looking fruit and maybe the tree will be fixed through that mechanism. Jesus teaches us that unless that tree is transformed, it will never, ever, it cannot produce good fruit. So the heart is the root of all fruit. And this is where James 4 comes in, because you remember in James 4, as we've been so aptly taught, that your conflicts and your fighting in the home, your relationship problems at work, all of those are not related to the people involved, nor are they somehow brought on by the outside circumstances of your life. James teaches you clearly that the cravings of your heart are fighting up against the cravings of someone else's heart, and because of the difference in the cravings, we have a war on our hands. It's a war that he considers spiritual idolatry. It's a war that is to be at enmity with God. And it's a war that's only conquered through a life of repentance. If your heart is not changed, the fruit of your life will prove it. Now, I heard this on the radio today. I'm driving in, and I hear this announcement, this advertisement on the radio, Christian radio station. I won't tell you which one, 94.9. And I'm listening to the station. Good music. I'm enjoying my ride in. I'm singing along. Windows are closed. And here comes this ad, and it says, "Is your teenager angry? Is your teenager angry? Is he depressed or discouraged? Does your teenager act moody or reclusive? If so, he may be eligible for an experimental drug test. And we would love to have him signed up because we would like to give him drugs to try to fix his problem." And I couldn't get over the anger part. Maybe the reclusive attitude, maybe the antisocial part of particular teenager would bring some confusion. But is your child angry? Let's give him a drug and see if we can fix that fruit. Let's give him a drug, and for the sake of word picture, we'll staple on a good red apple onto that tree and see if we can't make that thing look better than it really is. Anger, moodiness, reclusiveness, all those things can be tied back to our heart. Tom taught us in the first week that the way we see our problems and the source of what we believe to be behind our problems will directly tie to how we think that problem should be solved, right? So if we think it's a lack of information, then the answer would be more information, education. I mean, education becomes the answer. If it's a medical issue, and that's why we have this bad fruit on the tree, then the answer will always be drugs, medicine, something medical. And Jesus teaches us, and the scriptures as a whole teach us, that the problem is not medical, the problem is not informational, the problem is a corruption of the heart. It's a root problem, and that root, the heart, is producing the bad fruit. So, the heart is the real you. The heart is the root of all fruit. And thirdly, the heart is the pathway to change. It's the pathway to all true and lasting change. Anything less than heart change is just stapling on a good apple. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We'll go back into the Sermon on the Mount and look some more at what Jesus says there. Gives us another familiar passage that many of us have been familiar with for some time. Matthew chapter 6, and starting in verse 19, we have this section which is considered to be the treasure principle. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus says here, and I think most of the time when we read this, we think, well, we need to make sure that our money's going in the right direction. And Jesus, I think, is dealing with a much deeper issue of the heart here. Because at the end of this, he says that your treasure where you find the treasure of your life, where you find what drives you, what motivates you, what excites you, you'll find your heart. You're saying tonight, well, I really don't know where my heart is. Where's your treasure? Where's your emphasis? What's your priority? What consumes who you are and what you do? That is where you'll find your heart. The heart is the pathway to change. And unless we get to the treasure issue of our own heart, we'll never see a lasting transformation. The basic premise is everyone seeks a treasure. Your treasure will control your heart, and what controls your heart will control your behavior. And so we've got to go back to the heart to see lasting change in the behavior of our own life and in the lives of those that we minister to. Take over to Titus chapter 2, and I'll crowd in on where our ladies' ministry is studying. Titus chapter 2, we're familiar with the first section, talking about different relationships within the church. Older women, older men, younger women, younger men. Bond slaves in the church to be subject to their masters. And then Paul says this in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us," salvation, the gospel, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Paul says here that the gospel is instructing our hearts to deny ungodliness. We say, well, what is the basis for my heart being changed? The basis for that is the transformation that the gospel brings to your life. The answer is the gospel. My heart has a problem, your heart has a problem, and the only remedy to that problem is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace that God bestows upon us through Christ. Says in verse 14 that Christ gave himself for us to rescue us, to redeem us, to buy us back from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. How crowded is your heart in its worship today and tonight? How crowded, how confusing is your heart worship? Because the gospel saved you so that you would be zealous and you would be affectionate of one and one only. And the heart is the pathway to all change. So how crowded is our heart and its adoration? How many treasures are in there that are not the treasures in heaven, but rather the treasures of this earth? Dr. Stuart Scott at Master Seminary always drove home in our classes over and over and over again, you are a worshiper, you are shepherding worshipers, and you will give birth and raise worshipers. Every human being is a worshiper. There's a treasure in that heart. There's something to be worshipped. And until it is the rightful object of worship, the heart can never produce lasting change and the good fruit that we desire. So, when you're interacting with others, I think it's important for us to remember that the heart is not only the root of all fruit, but the heart is the only pathway to change. There's no need to go the other way around. And this is a question that comes up. Well, isn't it valid to say we'll change some of the externals and the heart will follow suit? Correct? So we'll put in some guidelines. We'll restrict this person to try to give them guidance towards change. So we'll change the outside, and the inside will then follow after the outside. And that is a common idea. And it's one that Jesus directly addressed in Matthew 23, in the passage that I will call tonight spiritual dishwashing. Matthew chapter 23, let's look at what Jesus says about that idea. Well, Adam, I understand the big idea of not stapling fruit on, but is there not some basis for external change bringing about internal? Matthew 23, verse 25 says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." Verse 26, "You blind Pharisees, now listen, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish," two words, so that, with this purpose in mind, the outside of it may become clean also. Now, this doesn't work in your kitchen, okay? You've got let's say you make spaghetti sauce, and you've got a bowl that is covered in spaghetti sauce, and it's spilled off the side, it's slopped around, and it's been thoroughly enjoyed, and now it's in your sink. And I know this doesn't happen, but let's say it's in your sink for several days, okay? Now, this is rare, I know, but try to follow with it for the sake of illustration. So you finally get to the sink after several days, and you get to that bowl, and you simply wash out the inside and put it back in your cupboard. The next person to get that bowl will not believe that that bowl is, in fact, clean, because washing the inside will not do anything to the stuck, gross, dried tomato sauce that is all over the outside of the bowl. It won't work in your kitchen, but it's exactly what Jesus says is the pattern of change in the life of a human being. The inside must be changed before the outside will ever be cleaned. There's got to be a thorough cleansing from the inside out. And the other way, the opposite direction of changing the outside with hopes of changing the inside, Jesus addresses those people as hypocrites. Those who teach that our external will produce an internal change are labeled by Christ as hypocrites. Okay, so point number three in our little study of the heart is that the heart is the pathway to all change. It's the real you. It's the centerpiece of what God knows you to be. The heart is the root of all fruit in your life. It is driving your behavior. The heart is the pathway to all change. It needs to be your point of reference in helping others and in helping yourself. The heart must be addressed. And then number four, key word, therefore. In the end, here's the final concept that needs to be driven home. Therefore, the heart must be the target of the instrument in the Redeemer's hands. When we talk about being changed ourselves and also being used of God to produce change in others, we need to understand that we have one objective, one primary objective, and that is the heart. We are going after the heart. It's so much easier for us to staple a shiny apple onto a rotten tree, because to go for the heart is to expose man for who he truly is. And it's to demand humility from the person that we're interacting with. But it is necessary based upon the fact that it's who God knows us to be. It drives our behavior, and it is the pathway that God has outlined for change in our lives that you and I must, as we interact with one another, we must go for the heart. In your home, the heart needs to be the primary target. With your spouse and with your family, the heart needs to be the primary target. In our church, the heart needs to be our primary target with one another. Outside of our church, in our workplace, with our neighbors, the heart needs to be the target. So many times, especially with those who don't know Christ, we're known to be a Christian in our workplace. And so there's some reference that, oh yeah, that guy knows the Lord, or he's a believer, he goes to church, he's really into his Bible. And so people come and they ask questions. This happened when I was working in the secular workplace. And they would basically bring a relationship problem to me or bring some issue in their life and ask me, how can I change this? How can I fix this external problem? And man, it was tempting to just try to put some patches on that external problem and ignore the root. The root was they hated God, they had pushed him down, defied him, and they had refused to humble themselves in repentance before him and his offering of his son as a savior. That's the problem. My marriage is falling apart. You need to be saved. That's the answer. And that's a difficult answer to give. But to do anything less is to give a cough drop to someone who has pneumonia and hope that it fixes the cough that's bothering us. It's to slap a Band-Aid on a staph infection that's oozing. It doesn't do anything. It just covers up the real problem that's there. And while it may bring some temporary relief, I believe that if we follow along with what Scripture teaches us, we have actually avoided our responsibility. And we have done more to damage the change in a person's life than we have done to help it truly be accomplished. Okay? The heart is who God knows you to be. And that same heart drives every bit of your behavior and of the behavior of everyone around you. When you think in your mind, when they do that, it drives me crazy. You need to understand that whatever that is coming directly out of a heart. When we see people who are serving Christ faithfully and we think, I love that about those people. I love to watch him do this or that or her do this or that. Understand that this or that is driven and is produced by a heart. It is the heart that must be our target. We are lives that are being changed, helping to change other lives that are being changed by God and by His grace. And as instruments in the Redeemer's hands, if you walk away with nothing else tonight, know this, the heart is where you must start. The heart is where you must start. And everything else flows from it. All right? I trust that that's an encouragement to you. The application questions tonight will, I trust, provoke some talk about how we can play this out in our daily lives. Father, thank you so much for the simple clarity of what your word teaches us. Thank you for revealing to us in your graciousness that we have a heart problem that we cannot solve. Thank you in your grace for providing a substitute for us that we might be reconciled to you and have the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. Thank you in your grace for transforming our hearts and making us new, with new fruit from a new tree. Father, thank you for allowing us as vessels of your grace to then be used as tools in the grace work of other believers and of other people. Would you please find us faithful to be instruments in your hands that are addressing the heart issue, dealing with the root problems in our own life and in the lives of those that we minister to. For in this we know that we will bring honor and glory to you because the heart can be changed by no one except your mighty hand. You alone can do it. And so we desire to be instruments in your hands, bringing change in the hearts of those who we minister to. And we ask all this because of Christ and because of what he's done in our own heart. For the praise and adoration of your name, we ask it. Amen.